Shall we turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, please, and we'll read the first 18 verses. These 18 verses are generally called by theologians and Bible students, they're called the prologue to the Gospel of John. The first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. To get the meaning of this verse, connect the cometh into the world with the light. It was the light coming into the world, not the men coming into the world. That was the true light, which, coming into the world, is a light to every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for another wonderful opportunity of meeting together with thy precious word. We thank thee for this Lord's Day morning, the bright sunshine and the good health which most of us enjoy that brings us together this morning. We think of some who are unable to be with us this morning because of ill health. Be with them and bless them. Pray for our brother Speck, Lord, who's away ministering thy word elsewhere. Use him for thy glory. And now, Lord, as we open thy word, we have no ideas of our own. This is thy word, and the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the word of God. We pray that this morning the blessed Spirit of God might take of the things of Christ and reveal them to our waiting hearts as we look into this wonderful passage from thy precious Bible. We seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And when I spoke here 2 or 3 weeks ago, you remember I said that in the will of the Lord, we will try and briefly, not in too much detail, we will try and make some studies in John's Gospel as the weeks go by, if the Lord delay his coming. I suppose John's Gospel is the best known of all the books in the Bible. I remember when I was a boy of 10 and God saved me, my father gave me a Bible. He said, now, get hold of John's Gospel and learn it, and learn it, and learn it. John's Gospel. And I think I probably know John's Gospel better than all the rest of God's Word. I remember on one occasion when I was in Egypt in World War II, I was sent to a large British Royal Air Force maintenance depot, where there were some 4,000 people, and there were some young men there meeting on a Tuesday night for a prayer meeting. We had what we called the Soldiers and Airmen's Christian Association, and I found out when they had their meeting, and I walked in, and one young man said, Mr. Willie, he'd met me before, he said, you come as an answer to prayer. We've been praying for God to send a Christian officer to this camp. We need a leader. Will you be our leader? Will you help us in the study of God's Word? And they said, would you go to the commanding officer and try and get permission to use a large lounge they had there in the place, to use it once a week where we could have a Bible study? And will you lead us? And I went to the commanding officer and I got the permission. And there were 8 young fellows. Later on, there were 30 and 40. Every Tuesday night we met to study the Word of God together in this great big camp there in Egypt. And they said, what should we study? And I said, we'll study John's Gospel, verse by verse by verse. And then we'll get the Gospel every week. And I was in that camp 2.5 years. And it took us 2 years to go through John's Gospel, verse by verse. And many boys were saved. I remember one night, a fellow, we used to have, in the English-British way, we used to have a cup of tea and some biscuits, as they call them, that's cakes, yeah, cookies here, afterwards, you know, and I spoke to some of the boys. I said to one young fellow, well, are you enjoying these meetings? He said, oh, sir, he said, I've got a great blessing. I said, what happened? He said, I'm saved. Well, I said, when did that happen? He said, oh, about 4 weeks ago. He said, well, I said, why didn't you tell me? Oh, he said, I'm too shy, I couldn't tell you. Well, I said, what was the subject? He said, you left the subject. You went back to John 3:16 and explained it, and God saved me. And he said, but this is the miracle. I wrote home to my wife. And he said, I said, my dear, I've got some great news for you. God has saved me. And I don't suppose you understand what I'm talking about, he said, but I want to tell you that through John 3:16, God saved me and I'm on my way to heaven and now I'm praying that you'll be saved. And he said, this is the miracle. My letter, somewhere on the road, passed her letter coming to me. And I got her letter before she ever saw my letter. And when I opened her letter, she said, I got some big news for you, she said. I've got something happened to me years ago and I never told you. Before I married you, God saved me. And I kept it to myself. And now I go to some Bible studies in John's Gospel. And she said, they're so exciting and so wonderful. I'm praying that God will save you. That wonderful news. How God works. Right across the ocean, 2,000 miles. And works out that a couple should be saved like that. A young girl came to this. We had the women's when the war moved into Italy. And things got quieter in Northern Africa. In Egypt. They brought some of the British, the Women's Royal Air Force, the what they call the RAF, the WAF, Women's Auxiliary Air Force out there. And the commanding officer said to me, Willie, I want you to help me. He said, we've got 200 girls coming here. I said, sir, we've got trouble on our hands. We got 4,000 men here, and most of them haven't seen a woman for 3-4 years. And you're going to put 200 girls in the midst of this crowd? We got trouble. He said, well, we got to treat them just like our own daughters, or our own wives, our own relatives. And we'll do all, he was a nice man. We'll do all we can. And he took me down and he showed me two large army huts, you know, where you could sleep 40 people in each one. No, more than that. 3 or 4 of them. And he said to me, I want this to look beautiful. He said, I got the maintenance people to paint it all up and they've done such a miserable, rotten job. I want to do a better job. Now he said, will you paint all this up? He said, I said, well, what color, sir? What do you like? He said, let's paint all the window frames powder blue. That'll suit the girls, won't it? And all these big kind of chests where they put their clothes, let's paint them all blue. And we'll have all the bedsteads out, and we'll give them a black enamel paint, and I had a big job on for a few days, and when we finished it all, we put brand new mosquito nets all draped up, and I looked through those sleeping quarters, I thought, that's just wonderful, you know. And then he went out to the washrooms and toilets and all that, and he said, now, we're going to paint all the windows and all the doors and everything blue out here, too, and make it all beautiful for these girls, you know. But that was one side of it, and I enjoyed doing it. And all these girls came out there. And the fellows who had been living in the desert with working on greasy old aircraft engines, you know, and covered in grease, and they didn't care much about themselves. When the girls came, they put on their best uniform each evening. What we call the nappy, which is the store where you can buy things. They ran out of grilled cream the first night, and all the boys were all done up. And you know, the tone of our camp, this big camp, the tone went up, like you could feel it go up. It did a wonderful thing for us. And we had no problem with all those girls. One of them came to me one day and she said, "Mr. Willie, I look upon you as my spiritual father. And I've fallen in love with one of these boys. We're going to get married. Will you give me away?" And I had the joy of giving one of these girls away in the little city of Ismail in Egypt. But what I'm coming to is this. There was one girl. One boy came to me and he said, "You know, Mr. Willie, there's a girl in where I work." He was in a large store, equipment section. And he said, "Working in there, she's a smart girl. She knows her work." But he said, "When I start to sing a hymn, she sings a hymn with me." She said, "I know all those hymns, but they don't mean anything to me." So he said, "Why don't you come down to our meeting Tuesday night? Come down and hear Squadron Leader Willie. He'll tell you how to be saved. I don't want anything of that." But one night, she came. He brought her. When it was over, I said, "Well, it's nice to have a young lady here tonight. And did you enjoy the meeting?" She said, "Oh, sir," she said, "I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me." I said, "I will." But I didn't take a bit of notice. I let it go for a week. And I thought, next week she came. I said, "When are we going to have this talk?" She said, "If you knew how much I want you to talk to me, you wouldn't have waited a whole week." I said, "Well, I tell you what. I'll drive up to the women's compound tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and we'll drive up to my office and we'll have a talk." And sitting down in my office, I led this girl to Christ. And you know, she came from Northern Ireland, and she told me that her uncle was a gospel preacher. And she said, "That man gave me no peace. He wanted me to be saved. And to get away from him, I joined the Air Force. And to get further away, I volunteered for overseas service and came to Egypt to get away from the gospel, and God's chased me right down here." And she became my daughter in Christ. Had a wonderful, wonderful time. All because we were taking this wonderful John's Gospel. John's Gospel. When I was in Birmingham before I came here, the vice president of the Southeastern Bible College phoned me one morning. He said, "Brother Willie, we need some help." He said, "We need somebody to teach John's Gospel." I said, "Look, I have no PhD and I've got no theological degrees and I can't teach in a college." He said, "Listen, you know as much about that Bible as we fellows with the degrees do." He said, "We want somebody to teach John's Gospel." And Dr. Gannett, who was the president, he said, "Dr. Gannett says, ask Willie, see if he'll come. Tell him it's John's Gospel. If it is, he'll come." And I had the pleasure of teaching John's Gospel at Southeastern Bible College that was the last winter I was up at Birmingham before I came to Park of the Palm. And what a joy it was to go through this book, verse by verse. You had to hurry. In a Bible school, you don't have time to go into details. You've got to go over the outline, the big facts. Now, 2 3 weeks ago when I spoke here, we spoke about the purpose of the Gospel, the purpose. John says in the 20th chapter why he wrote the book, the purpose of John's Gospel. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life in his name." The purpose of writing the Gospel is that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, they get eternal life. That's why he wrote it. And that's why we preach it. And that's why we teach it. That's the real meaning of John's Gospel, that we might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him, we might get eternal life. And this is where the great question comes this morning. How many of us have really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? How many of us know him as the eternal Son of God? Now this morning, I want to speak of what we call the prologue to the gospel. These first 18 verses. The prologue to John's gospel. It concerns two persons. The Word. The Greek word is logos, the Word. And it concerns John the Baptist, two people. The eternal Word and John the Baptist. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. These are the two people in this chapter. Now this term, the Word, is mentioned in the first verse. It's mentioned in the 14th verse, and then John never mentions it again. He doesn't mention it again in his gospel. He does mention it in his epistle, in the first verse of his epistle, which I think was written before he wrote the gospel. He makes use of the same term, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. And then in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, when he describes the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven at the end of the great tribulation, when the Lord comes out to crush his enemies beneath his feet, it says, I saw heaven open, verse 11 of 19 of Revelation, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And what was his name? Next verse. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Here we see this term, the Word of God, away out in the coming ages, well, not so many ages. This could take place 7-8 years from now. If the Lord Jesus came back today, this could take place in 7 or 8 years from now. So near is the coming of the Lord Jesus. But when he comes, his name will be the Word of God. But in John's gospel, we go right back into a past eternity, and his name is the Word of God. Now, I've got 7 things I want to speak about. In verse 1, the Word and deity. The Word and deity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is called in this wonderful gospel the Word was God. Could there ever be a clearer or more definite statement of the fact that Jesus Christ was God? I can't think of anything more clearly placed than this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, in this prologue, we commence a presentation of Christ. We commence a presentation by the Apostle John of the eternal Word, the Son of God, who was God. And he's introducing it in these first 18 verses. He's introducing this tremendous person, the eternal Son of God. And he goes right back into eternity. John differs from what we call the synoptic gospels, the other 3. Synoptic. It means they look together, you know. They have common things, but John has got something uncommon. They begin telling about his birth here on earth. John doesn't do that at all. John goes way, way back into eternity. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's all, the only reference to his birth in this wonderful gospel. In the beginning was the Word. So when we open this gospel, we're transported back into eternity. How far back? In the beginning. When was that? Genesis 1? Oh no, it's far, far beyond Genesis 1. You in some measure can count and reckon how far back Genesis 1 was, but you can't reckon this one. In the beginning was the Word. It is a beginningless beginning. As far back as the human mind can conceive, and we can't conceive, there ever existed this eternal person called the Word. the eternal Son of God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was not his beginning. He had no beginning. He ever existed. He is the eternal Son of God from eternal ages. Let's go back for a moment for reference to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And it says there in verse 22, the Lord possessed me. I believe this is the Son of God speaking through Solomon. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, before Genesis 1. When there was no depth was I brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. Here's a picture of the eternal Word. The eternal Son of God. The Word and deity. Verses 2 and 3. The Word and creation. The Word and creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the Son of God was the creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Let's read that a moment. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's John 1 verse 1. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. John 1 verse 3. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things subsist, or all things are held together by him. The Word and creation. He made the world. He made the world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 refers to the same thing. God, which sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The Word and creation. Now, another step. Verses 4 and 5. The Word and life. We had the Word and deity, the Word and creation. Now, the Word and life. In him was life. Tremendous statement, isn't it? In him, the Son of God, in him was life. You know, I'm kind of amused with the men of this world, the scientists. They think they're going to make human life, you know. Make it in a test tube or something, I don't know. They're going to make human life. But in him is life. And you can't have life apart from him. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. In him was life, and his life is the light of men, and without him we're dead. That's why the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sin. And that's why the Bible says that we must be born again. And when we're born again, we have this new life, the life of the Son of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And without his light, we live in darkness. We talked about it last time I was speaking. In darkness. But as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, we step into light and we understand the things of God. He tells us in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, He, the Word, the light, He shines in the darkness of this world. And the darkness did not apprehend Him. The darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not apprehend the Son of God. Didn't get hold of Him at all. That's why our world's in such a mess today. Men live in darkness and they don't comprehend, apprehend, get hold of the Son of God at all. He's light. They're dark. Thank God for that moment in your life and mine when we stepped out of darkness into light. Let's read that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a moment. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 4, if our gospel is hid, verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because in Him is life, and He's the light of the world. The Word in deity, the Word in creation, the Word in life. Now we've got another step here. The Word and the world. This is where John is introduced. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He came to prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight path for Him. Of course, John, we'll come back to this in some later study, but John, I don't think John had a real concept or understanding of why the Lord Jesus was coming here. I believe John, like all the Jewish people, looked for a Messiah who would come and reign and take the reins of government, destroy the Roman Empire, and take over and rule. So John preached, there's a king coming. He's going to clean up everything, burn up the chaff, prepare. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John learned later that the Lord Jesus, while He will do that, John learned He wasn't going to do it then. 2,000 years later He'd do that. John learned that He came to be the Lamb of God and to suffer on a cross for you and me. But John came preparing a way for the King. Sent from God was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. I like the way it's put with a capital L, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. John was only a small light, but he came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. The Word and the world, listen to it, verse 9. That was the true light, which coming into the world is a light for every man. The Word and the world. The Son of God came into the world to be a light for every man. A light for you, a light for me. And what happened? He came to the world. He made it. And we've just been saying He was the Creator. He came into this world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Amazing words. You know, the more I read this, the more amazed I am. That He could make the world. And the world didn't know Him. He made you and me, and we don't know Him. And the marvel to me is that John the Baptist, who according to the flesh was His cousin, three times, twice John says, I didn't know Him. I knew Him not. I knew Him not. Which tells me that naturally, humanly speaking, we cannot know the Son of God. We were born in darkness. We were blind. And until the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts, and God says, let there be light, as He did in creation. Till then, we're in the dark. And when God says, let there be light, that glorious moment, we're saved, and then we know the Son of God. The world knew him not, and you and I know him not, until we accept him as our personal Savior. We'll come to that in the next step. The world and the Word and the world. But now verses 11 and 13. The world and men. The world and men. He came to his own. What does this mean? He came to the Jewish, if I can use a kind of modern phrase, the Jewish setup. It isn't here when he said he came to his own exactly that he came to the Jewish people. He came to the whole Jewish economy, but the Jewish people received him not. There's a difference in the Greek here. Eis ta idia ilti. Ta idia is a neuter word, plural. So it means he came to his own thing. And then it changes his own decision, not eidia, which is masculine plural, his own people. He came to his own thing, and his own people received him not. This is what happened. The Lord Jesus came, he said, the true shepherd comes by the door into the sheepfold. And he came to the Jewish sheepfold, born in Bethlehem, circumcised the eighth day according to the law, came according to the rules of the Jewish people, came to his own things, his own Jewish religion. But his own people, they said, away with him, crucify him. The Word and men, he came to his own received him not. Thank God for the next word, but. Look at it, and put yourself right in that 12th verse, but. As many as received him, his own received him not, but. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority, that's the meaning of the word there. Power. To them gave he the authority, the right or the title, to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you do that? Is there someone here this morning that's never yet made that great step? And never yet accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And you can't look back to that moment when you received him and believed in him? Then you're in the dark. But the moment you receive him, the light shines. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gives the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the first time we get the word believe in John's Gospel, and it's in there 93 times in the Gospel, the word believe. Even to them that believe on his name. And this is the way of salvation. The Word and men. Now verse 14, the Word incarnate. Here's the great step from eternity into time. Here's the great step from the throne of God to the stable at Bethlehem. The Word became flesh. In those little words there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We get all the story of Matthew chapter 1 and 2, of Luke chapter 2, of Mark chapter 1, we get all the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The Word became flesh. And this is a marvel we'll never, a miracle we'll never understand. How the eternal Son of God can be a man and can come down here and become flesh and blood like you and me and dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lovely words, huh? He dwelt among us. And where did he dwell? You never read of him being in a palace. You never read of him associating with the great people of this world. He was with the lowly one. He was in the humble home. And he himself said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a palace for a home. In fact, he didn't have a home at all. But he dwelt among us. So the only place he could stay was in the homes of the people who loved him. So down at Bethany, there was a little home where they loved him. And I like to think of that home at Bethany. I think there was a prophet's chamber there, you know, one bedroom set aside for the Lord's people. And that
I think, on the door. She didn't write it, but I think Martha had on that door, in her mind, the Lord's room. The Lord's room. And when the Lord came, there was that bedroom. And the clean sheets. And all the bedroom arranged with some flowers from the garden and everything to give the Lord some kind of a welcome and some spot on earth that he could say is home on earth to the one who left that wondrous home in heaven to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word incarnate. Look what John says. We beheld his glory. He puts it in parenthesis. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. The real reading would be then, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And then John puts in this little bit, don't make any mistakes, says John, I saw this, you know. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John gazed. So he says in his epistle, whom we have gazed upon, looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. And John leaned upon his bosom and felt the throbbings of eternal love when the Son of God was here on earth. And John writes this to us to tell us something of this eternal one, the Son of God. I like to think of John as the last writer of the Bible. Everybody, I suppose, else had passed away. Paul had gone. All the disciples all passed away. John's an old man, 90 or so. And then he writes the gospel. Because people had arisen now to say, this Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. He was no Son of God. He's just a man anyhow. Good prophet. And John comes in. He says, whoa, stop there. He starts right back in eternity, the eternal word. And I'm going to write to you about how the eternal word came down. That's Jesus of Nazareth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, finally, the Word and Revelation. Look at verses 16. Of his fullness of all we receive grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. And you know, I don't suppose we ever will, do you? See God? Except in his Son. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared. That takes us right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It's by words we express ourselves. This wonderful Greek word, logos, it's the way we can express ourselves. How could God express himself to you and me? How? By word. No, by a word. And that word was his eternal Son. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's expressed it. He's told him out. Here's the Word of God in action. The Word and revelation. The Son of God revealing God the Father to the human race. What a wonderful program. John gives us this. It's the beginning of his gospel. He said, I'm going to tell you, the Son of God was here 3.5, I was with him, he says, 3.5 years. He called me. One day he came along to the lakeside and called me and said, follow me. And I spent 3.5 years, beheld his glory, touched him, felt him, leaned upon his breast. And I want to tell you, in 20 short chapters, I'm going to tell you about this eternal word. But this is my introduction, this is my prologue. I want to tell you that person, Jesus of Nazareth, was the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the beginning and the introduction of John's Gospel. As we go on week by week, we'll try and spend some time studying this. The next theme will be a section of the Gospel which we're going to call a period of consideration. The Word came here and dwelt amongst men. And for the first few chapters, men are considering him. You'll find that next time we speak on Sunday morning. Here in the first chapter, and then in the third chapter, and the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter, they are considering the Son of God, not the fifth chapter, the end of the fourth. a period of consideration. They're thinking about it. And then there starts a period of confliction, you know, and they start to argue with him. Ends in a period of conflict and so on. We'll come to these things as we go along. But first of all, we'll be studying next that the way that men considered him and how they reacted to him. Now then, as we close the meeting and our time is just up, I wonder if there's someone here this morning that's not yet accepted the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to that wonderful verse 12. Verse 11. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. If you now will bow your head, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him, you'll be saved. I like this, the way it's put. Let's put it a little bit backwards, you know. Believe, receive, become. As many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. So believe, receive, and become. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive him as our personal Savior. And that moment we become a child of God. May God help us to take that step now for his name's sake. Blessed God our Father, we thank thee for these moments over thy precious, precious word. We thank thee for the person about whom we've been speaking. We haven't said much about John. We feel John was a wonderful servant, the forerunner of the Lord. But we feel that this morning our gaze has been upon thine eternal Son, the Word of God who ever dwelt in the bosom of the Father, the Word of God who was manifest here on earth. Blessed Lord Jesus, we bow at thy feet this morning. We thank thee for leaving the glories of heaven and coming down to our sin-cursed earth. We thank thee thou didst go all the way to the place called Calvary and bear our sins in thine own body upon the tree. And now, Lord, we yield these lives of ours back to thee, for thou art worthy. Accept us as we are, and use us each for thy service and thy glory. Bless us as we dismiss now in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ.